إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We begin first by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Allah, we seek His aid and assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge or protection in Allah from the evil whisperings to our own souls and our own evil resultant actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide. But whomsoever Allah leads astray, then none can guide that person aright. And I bear witness and testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone, having no partner whatsoever. And I bear witness also that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Allah's slave and his final messenger. Before I launch into the talk proper, just a bit of advice that I'd like to share with you all. The Messenger of Mercy sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day he entered into the mosque or the masjid, and he saw the companions or the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them all, sitting in the mosque. Some of them were sitting in twos and threes, some were sitting individually, some were sitting in large clusters, so on and so forth. And they were scattered. They were scattered not because of any enmity or rancor or hiqd which was in their hearts between each other, but just they were scattered, as in some people knew others better, some people wanted to be alone, so on and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came in and he said, "Ma li araakumul 'izeen? Why do I see you sitting separately? Why do I see you sitting scattered?" Meaning that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and part of the noble tarbiyah, part of the prophetic cultivation of tarbiyah, was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not only sought that the inner condition of the Muslims should be one of unity, that the hearts should be joined and united in love and brotherhood and allegiance, but likewise the external conditions of the Muslims must also reflect Muslim unity. And hence he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the adab al-masjid, from the etiquettes of any gathering, is that we, in our tradition, are taught to sit closer together, inshallah. Not unbearably close, I mean, Houston is hot, yeah? But closer together. So my request is, some of the brothers at the end, inshallah ta'ala, if they can come closer. If you feel you have to lean on a pillar, then the pillars are here. They're not therefore leaning, but alhamdulillah. Likewise, that hadith is on Sahih Muslim. Likewise, in the hadith, in the Sunan of Abu Dawood, just to bring this point to a conclusion, in the hadith of Abu Tha'alaba al-Khushani radiyallahu anhu, Abu Tha'alaba says that we used to go on campaigns with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and during our journey we would now and again take breaks and alight. And on one particular occasion we broke our journey, and some of us, we wandered up the mountain paths. Some of us went down into the vales and the valleys, and others went hither and thither. And the Prophet ﷺ said to us, "Your being separated in the mountain paths and the valleys is from shaitan, is from the devil." Abu Tha'alaba radiallahu anhu, he says, from that day on, whenever we, the companions of Muhammad ﷺ, alighted in a journey for rest, we would keep close together, that it would be said about us, if there was a small sheet, a small square sheet, it could cover all of us. meaning that they didn't separate themselves. Because he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, understood. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taught us. Inner unity will bring about outer unity, inshallah. Unity of the hearts, inshallah, will bring about unity of the bodies. But the opposite is true as well. Outer unity will, inshallah ta'ala, eventually lead to inner unity as well. Hence the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in the prayer to stand close together. Sawwu safufakum. Straighten your rows. Stand close together. In one narration the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, keep close together in the prayer or else Allah will separate your hearts. So here we find neglecting an outer aspect of Islamic legislation, which in this case is standing close together in the prayer or the salah, can lead to separation or disunity occurring within the hearts of the Muslims. And hence, the Muslim is one who is very careful of the external aspects of the sacred law of the Sharia, as he is careful of the internal aspects of the sacred law of the Sharia, because both of them lead to inner purification, and both of them lead to true and effective unity. So that's from the Adab al-Majlis, walillahi alhamd. Another muqaddima, another a preface to the talk, is that we need to remind ourselves that when we're talking about attacks, Western attacks upon Islam, Western attacks upon the Muslim creed or aqidah, Western attacks upon the Muslim family structure or Islamic family structure, so on and so forth, then we don't mean by that, and it's not implied that every non-Muslim is consciously and deliberately involved in this attack. And neither is it implied that every non-Muslim has hideous or hostile intention against Islam and its people. Rather, the Sharia, the Islamic law, the sacred law, teaches us that the non-Muslims are, broadly speaking, of two types. Those who can be considered combatants, who actually and willfully and conscientiously engage the Muslims in war, whether it's a physical war or whether it's a conscious ideological attack or war. And then there is the other category of non-Muslims who they're just sheep that follow the culture or the basic teachings of their given age or their given place. As long as you leave them alone, they're happy. They won't interfere consciously with our way of life. And they're hoping that we won't interfere consciously with their way of life. To the latter type of category, it's imperative that we show them goodness, kindness, gentleness and softness, actualizing the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْئِذَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this could be the rough meaning, invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom and beautiful exhortation and argue with them in ways which are gracious or ways which are better. That's the norm of how we approach such type of people. And we manifest, inshallah ta'ala, this good speech and this good exhortation by our speech and our actions. As the brothers and sisters are well aware, that more often than not, our actions will speak louder than our words with respect to da'wah and with respect to carrying the message. As regards to those who consciously engage us as combatants, then if there is a maslaha, if there is an overwhelming benefit to be kind and polite, then we should utilize that. Otherwise, if there is not, then there should be a degree of sternness which is appropriate to the level of combat that they, or the level of attack that they fire upon us. But in each case, justice or adl is imperative. The Muslim is obligated at every moment of his or her life, to every creature or person, is obligated to show justice. Whether we love the person or hate the person, whether the person's young or the person is old, adl or justice is something that the Muslim is obligated with at every step of his or her way. So if we bear those things in mind, when we're learning about the nature of the attack and the manifestations of these attacks, inshallah ta'ala, it wouldn't make us, inshallah ta'ala, imbalanced in our character, such that we go to, you know, the first non-Muslim and, you know, growl at them and snarl at them and, you know, we know about you and what you lot are trying to do. Because, you know, you could be like, you know, he doesn't know anything. He doesn't even know what a Muslim is. You know? So, and we need to be a bit careful about that. Okay, so what are we dealing with here? The attacks upon the Islamic creed or the aqidah of Islam. The beliefs, the basic tenets of faith. This actually is the most fundamental issue, even though the attacks on it aren't as numerous as attacks on other parts of Islam. But if they succeed in any one aspect of attacking the Islamic creed, then they have actually won or defeated the Muslim in totality. Since the Muslim is one who is a Muslim by definition of him or her adhering to a particular set of beliefs and a particular creed or aqeedah. Okay, what we're going to do here, we're going to look at four or five general issues that Muslims the attack tends to focus upon. Firstly, what's the need for a religion? There are many people, non-Muslims, obviously not Christians or Jews, but many non-Muslims, and now that we live in the age of globalization and the age of running away from organized quote-unquote religion, and in the age of do-it-yourself religion, new age spiritualism, mind, body, soul, and so on and so forth, this question becomes more, all the more relevant. What is the need for religion? That's the first one. The second issue, inshallah ta'ala, would be, isn't religion just a private matter separate from state, social, political matters? The third issue will be, inshallah ta'ala, aren't all the religions the same? So, Annie, what's the big deal here? The fourth issue will deal with the authenticity of the prophethood, of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And finally, with respect to him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the final and the last of Allah's prophets and messengers, alayhi wa sallatu wa sallam. Okay, firstly, what's the need for religion? Okay, when people say this, they come from basically two broad angles. Firstly, what is the need for religion? Meaning, what's the need for people to have a personal set of beliefs that they live by? Okay? And the second meaning could also be, what is the need for an organized religion, a whole system of living that you have to follow? Surely we're modern enough, surely we're intellectual enough to chalk out our own way of living and our own existence and our own well-being. That's the nature of the implications of what is the need for religion. If we take both of them step by step, firstly, the need for the heart to embrace correct beliefs and correct creed. Let's deal with that first. The Qur'an, subhanAllah, one of the things that we've almost forgotten about the book of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we the Muslims, is that the Qur'an doesn't just give us rules and regulations, do this, do not do that. But the Qur'an teaches us more so about our very humanity. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? What is the possibilities of the human potential? How low can a human sink such that he or she becomes quote-unquote subhuman? How elevated or what type of nobility can a human being achieve such that he or she becomes angelic in their existence, not in their very physical being, but in their existence and in their nature? The Qur'an teaches us a lot about that. The Prophet ﷺ, his whole life was teaching the human being how to be human. Teaching the human being how to be human. Therefore, the closer we become to the prophetic guidance of the Sunnah, the closer we become or reach our own humanity, the closer we reach our own potential spirituality, the closer we become to our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these things are the very basis or foundations of what can be called, say, the Quranic worldview or the Muslim mindset. We need to have a mindset. You know, it's because any talk that you listen to, and this is the reality, I mean, it may be a crude expression, but any talk that you listen to, any type of education that you involve yourself into, whether you're reading a book, listening to a cassette, maybe people don't use cassettes here, more so, you know, CDs, DVDs, and whatever other things, telepathy possibly, this is an advanced nation, Ya Ikhwan. Yeah, anything that it's actually trying to brainwash you, mindset you, or a more polite euphemism is teach you. Okay, our institutions that we go to, our universities, our colleges here, secular ones, they're brainwashing you. They want you to believe and hold certain ideals and values. I'm trying to brainwash you, or at least remind you, for want of a better term. The Quran wants us to have a particular mindset, a particular worldview, the worldview that the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wishes us to have. Other than Allah wishes us to have another type of worldview, another mindset. We need to understand this such that we're not naive enough to be deceived by what's going on around us. And one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us in the Quran and teaches us, that human beings, not just Muslims, each human being has a primordial nature, something intrinsic that makes them human. And one of the things which is intrinsic to us, which is part and parcel of our primordial nature or fitrah, is hearts have been created to deify and adore and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Creator. Human hearts have been created only to deify and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Rum, the 30th Surah of the Quran, verse 30, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلْدِينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so set your faces towards the Hanif religion, the upright and sound religion, the fitrah of Allah in which He created man. Now this term fitrah, okay, it's defined by traditional scholars and classical scholars in a number of ways, but we can sum it up by saying the fitrah is that primordial disposition or nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings upon. And within the animal kingdom as well, there are elements of fitrah manifested in different ways. Meaning, each creational species has innate qualities which is peculiar to that species and defines that species. Some of them may be something very, very deep and internal at a higher spiritual, intellectual level, as it is with human beings, or it could be something physical. For example, we can say, I'm not saying this is as itlaq and definitively, but as a general thing. We can say the fitrah of salmon, the fish, salmon. Part of their fitrah is that wherever salmons are spawned as, you know, small young salmon, okay, then in their short life cycle they swim upstream, they go left and right, and they swim tens and tens of miles out, or 50 miles away from their place of spawning. But when it comes to the salmon, they themselves, it's time for them to lay their eggs. Lo and behold, instinctively they know how to swim back to the very place of their origins. It's something instinctive inside of them. It's not like you got in the streams at, you know, the road signs left for Stream X down Boston Avenue or something. They just know Allah has placed it in them instinctively. Likewise, for example, if you don't try this at home, if you throw a dog in water, you know, it swims instinctively. Okay, if you take a cat and you climb up a tall building, 15 stories. It's not that I've done this, okay? So please, I don't want you to think, hey, these people are Britain, subhanAllah, man. They're real rough with their animals. Okay? You take a cat and you just, from a high place, and you drop it. You turn it upside down and you drop it. It rolls over and it lands on all fours. Now, whether it lands like a carpet or not, okay, but it lands on all fours because it's instinctive. If you take, and this is even more profound, subhanAllah, if you take a newborn baby, okay, human baby, I can't remember whether it's within its first 7 hours of birth or whatever, but and you put it underwater, it's able quite happily to survive underwater for that short period. After about 8 or 9 hours or 10 hours, that same baby, if you try to bathe it, it's possible it will start screaming and shouting and you know, as we see some babies do when you try to bathe them. But initially, they're able to breathe and survive underwater. We can say this is part of the physical type of fitrah or innate disposition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the creation. And subhanAllah, it's a really amazing, especially when it comes to the human being. We're really a wondrous piece of creation, and we should really understand that. Part of our fitrah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has caused human hearts to be in a natural state of adoring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Loving and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ فَأَبَوَاهُ يَهُوِّذَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَفْوًا. Every child is born upon fitrah. But it is his parents that make him a Jew or a Christian or a Zoroastrian, a Magian fire worshipper. Every child is born upon this innate disposition that Allah is sole Lord and Creator, and Allah alone is to be worshipped, and Allah alone is the one that possesses the attributes of divinity and perfection. Every child, but it is his circumstances, his upbringing, his parents that deflect him away from this sound, innate, primordial nature of fitrah. Therefore, we can say by extension, human hearts, we can say the basic function of the human heart, or its core function, is to adore and to deify. Now, what happens is if the human heart is not given or does not embrace the right beliefs and the right values, inevitably the human heart will be filled with wrong beliefs and wrong values. Why? There is not a human heart in this masjid, or in the whole of the United States, or in the whole of Allah's earth, that isn't filled with love, fear or hope. Every heart of a human being is filled with love, fear and hope. Islam requires that our love, fear and hope is for Allah, directed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And loving Allah and loving what Allah loves. Hoping in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and benevolence, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's awesomeness and His punishment due to disobedience. But there are others whose love, fear and hope is directed towards, masalan, for example, money or wealth. They love that wealth, they draw closer to wealth, like the worshipper loves to draw closer to his Lord. They yearn and pine for wealth to draw closer to them. As the worshipper, true, sincere worshipper, yearns for Allah to draw closer to him. They fear to be distant from their wealth or to do any action which will cause wealth to depart from them. As the worshipper fears to do any act of disobedience which will distance him or her from his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they hope that whatever they do, the end result will be money will come to me. As the sincere worshipper hopes that as long as he or she does his best to worship Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook and forgive and pardon their shortcomings and their misdeeds. So everybody loves, fears and hopes. But what happens to the human condition when it does not love, fear and hope, or does not have the right Islamic beliefs, core beliefs, is that the human being becomes dysfunctional and there is an inner dissonance. And thereafter society becomes dysfunctional to the degree that the individual humans in that society are away from the correct beliefs, the correct beliefs of the heart and the correct actions of the heart. And we can see this, we can understand this from another angle, not only from the fitrah angle, but from the angle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Allah did not create the jinn nor nor mankind except that we should make ibadah or worship Him alone. When we go back to the root meaning of ibadah, لُغَةً وَشَرْعًا linguistically and the Islamic definition, the word ibadah or worship comes back to one or two basic qualities of the heart. Imam Al-Qurtubi, rahmatullahi alayhi, may Allah have mercy upon him, and Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, from the two that occur to me at the moment, they both define ibadah as this. They say ibadah, this is the definition of Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, ibadah is ghayatul hub ma'a ghayatul tadallul wal khudu'. Ibadah or worship is the utmost love coupled with the utmost submissiveness and humility. So when we are ordered to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what that means is that we should have love, trying to make the utmost love for Allah, along with khudu, submissiveness, and tadhallul, or humility and tadhallul, submissiveness to Allah. We worship Allah with obedience, humility, love, and fear. Obviously, what is the root of worship? The root of worship is the heart. The heart is where worship, that is the locus of worship. Then what occurs is worship with the tongue and worship with the limbs. All of that is part of iman, of faith. But the root of it is worship of the heart. So therefore, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is that, O humanity, O mankind, you have been created to worship and adore me, meaning I have created your hearts to take on board the right beliefs and values in order that it would continue to worship and adore me. Part of the devil's deception and part of the New World Order is that the Muslim must not love and adore Allah. But they cannot get away from the fact that the natural propensity of the human heart is to adore. If it doesn't get its doses of adoration and deification, if it doesn't have the ability to deify or adore, the human heart crumbles. Khalas. Non-existence. You're dead. And they understand this. So what Shaitan has done, he's caused human beings, and the Muslims included, but in a different way, to have deities other than Allah whom they are beginning to adore, or who they are adoring and deifying, and the Muslims, if we're not careful, we may be falling into this. So you have wealth that is deified. You have pop stars which are deified. You have film stars which are deified. As soon as a famous film star or a famous pop star, as soon as they speak something, you're swooning. This is why you find, all these, people pulling their hair because they want to see their pop star, whoever it be. And as soon as they see them, there's fainting and it's because the heart is going into that rapturous state of adoration, uncontrolled here. It's natural for it to adore and deify. It starts young. And believe me, I'm not exaggerating matters here. It's not an exaggeration. But it starts young. Put the Muslim child in front of the telly. It looks up. What's his name? Bart? Bart Simpson? The Simpsons, whoever, Bart or Mart or whatever his name is. And they I want to be like that. SubhanAllah. I want to be like that. I want to behave like that. I want to take the same, I want to take on the same values as that. Because the heart needs to deify. One of the most profoundest or the strangest things we found is in England, prior to the death of the then Princess of Wales, Diana Spencer, one of the papers, I can't remember if it was the Times or the Independent, it was talking about how, or one of the writers was talking about this the religious stuff and getting all soppy for God and so on and so forth. And yet, when Diana, the then Princess of Wales, died, the whole country went into a type of religious mourning and religious grieving, which even these non-Muslims had to write about and acknowledge that, yeah, well, this is really strange for a people, because unlike America, there was a recent survey in the UK, and it was about 45% of the people categorically rejected their Christian upbringing and ethics. No, we don't believe in Christianity. About 30% or 25% of the people said, we don't believe in Christianity, we possibly do believe in a God. Europe mainland is worse than the UK. Although, as far as I know, here in the US, you have a larger percentage of people who adhere to some form of Christianity. And therefore, the papers were saying, for a people who are quite atheistic or agnostic, to say the least, there was religious fervor. And you need to just go back into history. Germany had that same religious fervor in their Nazism. Why? Because it doesn't matter whether you deny the existence of God, whether you deny the existence of Allah and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you deny Tawheed, Risala and Akhirah, the unicity of Allah, Risala, prophethood and messengership, or Akhirah, matters of hereafter, which is where all the message of all the prophets converge upon these three points. It's common to every prophet, Tawheed, Risala, Akhirah. The heart has to adore. And that's why I'm spending so much time on this, because if we don't take on board the right qualities, we will be forced to take on board the wrong qualities. The heart is never static. The heart pulsates and moves. It's always in a state of harakah or of movement.